Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Now to the one being weak. This participle shows a condition. Now to the one being weak with respect to the faith. Then the command, receive. But not to doubtful disputations, that is, judgments of opinions. For one is believing that he may eat all things, and yet another, being weak, is eating vegetables. Let not the one who is eating despise him that eateth not, and let not the one which does not eat judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you that you should judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord, and he that does not regard the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. In Romans chapter 13, Paul presented the fact that we are in our responsibilities as we function in this earthly, worldly system. We are not to be indebted. So he says, pay your taxes. Give honor to whom honor is due. But rather, the only debt that you should owe is to love one another. That's it. It doesn't mean that we can't have payments to make. He's just saying pay them. If you owe it, pay it. Be responsible. So that we can function in the love that Christ has poured upon us and wants to express to them. But as we began chapter 14, we see that this is a chapter that is presented to us, teachings and instructions and principles about how believers are to respond to one another toward things that are questionable. The non-essentials, as we said last week. That is, those things that are not found in Scripture. God does not give command or teach about them. Many times, in fact, the one item or activity that we've had the most questions about over the years is it right for a Christian to play pool? There have been other questions, but that from young people, they basically struggle. Is it right to go play pool? Well, there's one thing, there's nothing wrong with a pool table. It's not sinful. You shoot a ball across the table and knock a ball in, that's not sin in and of itself. But he'll reveal to us it's the motive. It's the motive for playing. It's how you play. What do you want to play for? Is it yourself? Or is it the motive to please the Lord? So there are a lot of activities and there are a lot of things that come up in everyday life that are not found in the Bible. You can have the best Bible concordance they have on the market, and I can guarantee you that a pool table is not in there. We are told, given the command, the people involved are the stronger believer, that is the mature believer. We'll see that in chapter 15, verse 1. But here the address is to the stronger believer, how he is to respond to the weaker believer, that is weak with respect to the faith. And by that, he's meaning weak in the sense of trusting the Lord. All Christians and all believers start out following some kind of system or some kind of rules and regulations in order to regulate and control their walk with the Lord, because they have not learned to live by faith as of yet. That is a lifetime process to learn to live by faith. To just let go and let God do His will. To trust Him, as the psalmist said in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Knowing that He's in charge, knowing that He's taking care of things. But the more mature and the stronger believer is commanded to receive. Now, the word receive means to welcome. To welcome Him into the fellowship or welcome Him into your home. It doesn't mean see Him on the street and give Him a welcome, and inside you're thinking, boy, this guy's really off. Not about the essentials, but about the non-essentials of the Christian faith. We are to receive one another. The reason He's going to tell us is because God has received Him. I mean, if God's received Him, who am I to reject Him? So these are things that are not covered specifically in the Scriptures. But those things which are essential, for instance, the inspiration of Scripture, for instance, the deity of Jesus Christ, these are essential. The humanity of Christ, we studied that in 1 John. Some people believe in the deity of Christ, but not the humanity of Christ. Amen. The virgin birth and its necessity. The necessity of the substitutionary death of Christ for our sins. That's essential. The necessity of the new birth or regeneration. That is essential for salvation. So, those are the essentials, just some of them. But yet we have opinions and we have personal beliefs and personal convictions about other things as well. We are what is called an untrained conscience. An untrained, uninstructed conscience. Our conscience has its belief system, but most of it is not from the instruction from Scripture. So you and I are going to fellowship together, but we have different opinions about certain things that are non-essential. I'm sure that's a surprise to you that everybody has different opinions. But along those lines, we are to receive one another. But I thought it interesting that different churches that Paul ministered to had different problems in this area. In Rome, the problem was diet and days. You had a mixture of Gentiles and Jews in church together that have brought in, the Gentiles brought in some of their pagan ways and the Jewish people brought in some of their Judaism and the law into the church. And so it had to be dealt with from a doctrinal scriptural standpoint, but also to bring keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me say to you that unity is not uniformity. Trying to get everybody to be uniform in our beliefs and doctrines. In fact, that's one of the arguments that the cult groups have. They say, look at how many different Christian churches there are, a couple of hundred. But with them, they believe the same and have the same system in every town and in every church. So they show the disunity within the body of Christ. And I say, no, that's not disunity. Everybody is in a different phase in their walk with the Lord, so the Lord is going to lead them to a fellowship that is in accordance with their walk with the Lord. Why can we not understand that if we send our children to school and some of them are in first grade and some in second grade and some in sixth grade and some in high school, and they're there based on their development and age, why can we not understand that it's the same way spiritually? Some people just are not ready to get out of kindergarten. They're going to be in kindergarten for several years. I know my favorite moment were those big blocks, building blocks. And when any of the little kids, when any one of us made anybody else mad, somebody hit us on the head with one of those big wooden blocks. That was my prime time, kindergarten time. But it's interesting, in Philippi, there were two women who couldn't agree in the church, and it was splitting the church apart. So Paul had to minister to them about that problem. In Ephesus, they had to be reminded of the unity of the body of Christ. In the churches in Galatia, according to Galatians 5:15, that the churches in Galatia, the believers were bitter against one another and were devouring one another. In Corinth, they were divided over human leadership. One says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. And they divided themselves up into groups following certain human leaders. And Paul had to deal with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. Rome didn't have those problems. Rome had a problem with diets and days. That's because the approach to the things of the Lord was based on their different backgrounds. As I said, Gentiles coming out of paganism and the Jews coming out of Judaism. Based on these different backgrounds. And we bring our backgrounds into the church. Whether we're right or wrong, we bring our past history into the church. That's why it is necessary over a long period of time for believers to stay together in this unity that we already have and allow God's Spirit through His Word transform us and change us to where we let go more and more of the past, more and more of the religious tradition that we hold to, and learn to walk by faith with Christ. Also, it should be told that Paul, in this section, when he says in chapter 14, verse 1, that to the one being weak with respect to the faith, he is not talking about believer versus non-believer. He's not dealing with the genuineness of someone's faith. The issue was not salvation. The issue was of those who are saved. One was weak in their trust in the Lord, and the other was strong based on maturity over years. There are two legalistic systems that the church had to and is dealing with today. One is soteriological. That's the study of salvation. Soteriological legalism. And the other is sanctificational legalism or ethical legalism. When the Judaizers, the legalists, came into the churches from the Jewish background, and they said that you could only be saved by works of the law, that had to deal with salvation. That is an essential issue, and Paul dealt with that. He didn't say, let the legalists mix with those of grace, and you guys try to get along. He says, that is a false gospel. So there's soteriological legalism, things that have to do with salvation. There are those who believe you're saved by good works, and then there's others that believe and know that it's the gospel of grace, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that salvation is a gift from God. But some people say no. But then there's the ethical or sanctificational legalism. And I've even heard it from some of you over the last couple of weeks, where someone will teach, yes, salvation is by grace, but then after you're saved, then it's by works. So we have a separation here. We have Paul dealing with this second category, this ethical legalism. They believe that you're saved by faith through Yeshua the Messiah, but after you're saved, you have to keep the law of the Old Testament. Or you had to hold to some of the traditions that they continued to hold to. For instance, as I said, in chapter 14, it reveals to us that they had trouble with diets and days. In verse 3, it says, let not the one who is eating despise or look down on with contempt the one who is not eating, and let not him which does not eat judge him that eats, for God has received him. The two principles of liberty that is presented here by Paul is that the legalist, the person who still needs the traditions and the systems to follow, they will judge the older believer who's living by faith. The older believer won't judge the younger believer, but will look upon them with contempt as being foolish, silly. That's ridiculous. So you have judgment and you have the legalism part of that. And the reason given for God has received him. Even the person who still follows some of the traditions and the laws, religious laws that they came out of, God's received them. He's received me. When he saved me, he received me. So the motive for obeying the command of the Lord in scriptures, and especially the teaching that Paul is giving us, is that God has received all of you, so you all need to receive one another. You don't have to agree. He says in verse 4, who are you to judge another man's servant? And again, the word servant has to do with domestic servant, a household servant. So if God has saved you and he has received you into his household as his household servant, who am I, another servant, to judge you? Servants don't judge servants. God judged servants. So therefore, I have taken the position of God when I judge you and judge things on matters of non-essentials. He says, to his own master he stands or falls. His master will be his judge. He'll either be approved or not approved based on his master, and he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Many years ago, I read that statement because God was convicting me that I was judging other Christians. And the text tells me that before his own master, he will rise or fall. He'll be approved or disapproved based on God. God's his master. I'm not his master. But then the text tells us the promise, and God will make him stand. I thought that was a bummer. Here I'm looking to God. I've already got him judged, and God's guaranteed that no matter what he's doing, God's going to make him stand. Yeah, well, that's God's love for you. When we judge, we say, okay, Lord, you told me not to judge, so you get them. Not what the text says. He will be made to stand because God is able to make him stand. The only way we are who we are today is because God has the ability to make us his children. The only way I can stand before him as a domestic servant is because he has the ability to make me a domestic servant for him. And the only way I'm going to stand before him on the day of judgment is because he is able to make me stand. I have no ability to do that. See, that's what faith is. That's part of faith. Verse 5 says, but one man esteems one day above another. That's the Jewish person who brings in his beliefs about the Sabbath day into the fellowship of believers. Now, the Jews keep Saturday as the Sabbath day. That's a command in the Ten Commandments. To keep the Sabbath day. We are told in the New Covenant, under Christ, that we are no longer under the Sabbath day laws. But some Jews kept it anyway. According to the Lord, that is not a problem. One day esteems one day above another, but another esteems every day alike. Let a man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I was not raised Jewish. I was raised to believe Sunday is the day off and Sunday is the Lord's day. I don't know who made that up, but when I was a kid, I was told that's the way it is. Okay, that's how our system works. But according to scriptures, in the early church, when the early church began, and remember they were all Jews to begin with, is that they still attended Sabbath services at the synagogue, but the church in the New Testament met on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. For the following reasons, Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Jesus appeared to his disciples on Sunday after his resurrection. Christians broke bread together on Sunday according to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 16:2 that the believers should bring their money when they gather together on the first day of the week as the offering to help the poor believers in Jerusalem. So the early church met on Sunday. And the Jews, their Sabbath day is Saturday. And what Paul is saying is one person esteems one day above another. And another esteems every day alike. That is to say, you say one day belongs to the Lord and one day is special. I hold that every day is special, not just one. That if you want to honor the Lord, then honor him every day. But see, the Jew, the Hebrew person coming out of Judaism will not see things that way. And so Paul is saying, the one who holds to the customs, making one day above another, is the weak believer, and you are to receive him. If he wants to celebrate Saturday as the Sabbath day, let him. And if you meet on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever day you meet, because every day is the same to those who live by faith, then meet. All that matters is that it's in response to the Lord. But notice, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, wherever your conscience is at in its training and instruction, the Hebrew or Jewish person cannot help but bring in some of their traditions with them. It's not going to kill them. It has nothing to do with salvation. So they are not to judge those that don't keep the Sabbath, and the Sabbath keepers are not, the Sabbath keepers are not to judge the ones that don't, and the ones that don't keep it because it's Jewish law, they're not to despise their fellow Jewish brethren. Verse 6 tells us it's because of perspective. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord. That is to say, if you pick Sabbath out on Saturday as a separate special day in honor of the Lord, what do you do? Who are you doing it for? You're doing it to the Lord. And he that does not regard the day, that is, not a special day, but regards every day alike. To the Lord, he does not regard it as special, but every day alike. Then to the Lord, he does not regard that day as being special, but yet every day is the same. He said, he that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. Remember, you had those who ate meat and those who ate vegetables. Again, from both Gentile and Jews coming into the body of Christ, the Gentiles, if they were involved in religious paganism, they were used to bringing meat and putting it on the altar as a sacrificial gift. And they also knew that the priest, after the ceremony was over, the priest would get some of the meat and the rest of the meat taken down to the marketplace and sold for food. And so the Gentile coming out of this paganistic system said, I'm not even going to touch meat. And there's a chance I could go down there and buy meat that was not used, but I don't know which one is which. So that I am not corrupted myself, I'm not going to eat meat. So I'm just going to be a vegetarian and play it safe. I'm not going to even touch meat. There are Jews who came out of Judaism that lived according to the dietary laws of the Jews in Leviticus chapter 11. But once they were saved, they realized that those dietary laws did not apply to them. But some of them brought in some of that tradition from the old dietary law, so they had a special diet as well. Other Gentiles, not being steeped in paganism, they came in and they said, ribeye, make mine well done. I have no problem eating meat. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 10 dealt with that he himself knew that there's nothing in the meat. It's not demonized. It's not. There's nothing wrong with it. Even if it was in a ceremony where it was offered to an idol, it is now a piece of meat offered for sale down at the marketplace. He knew it's just a piece of meat. He could go down, he could buy the meat, take it home, and eat it. No problem. But he says, if one of my Gentile friends, or even a Jewish friend who maybe there was a piece of meat that was not allowed to be eaten on the Jewish diet, they still have these hang-ups and they still have these traditions. If they see me in my freedom going down and buying that piece of meat, if I offend them, if I make them think that I am participating in pagan worship by buying it, which is what? Silly, right? That's the word that he says older believers use for younger believers. Despise. Look down on. Think it's silly. There's nothing wrong with that meat. But it's what that person's conscience convicts him of. His conscience might be untrained and uninstructed. I am responsible not to violate that conscience. Do you understand that that's what freedom is? Freedom for the believer is not license. Freedom is now I am free not to do things. Do you understand that? Some people are addicted to freedom. Hey, I'm free. I'm under grace. I might have offended a younger believer, but so what? That's their problem. They're addicted to freedom. But they're not free. Just like when we were younger as human beings, younger in our childhood years, and you think that, oh, when I get to be 18 or so, and I leave home, I'm away from the rules and regulations, and I am free. Wow. What a surprise. You can kick around and be free only for so long, but then you realize that when you enter in that stage in life when you're responsible for other human beings, the person you're married to, your children, you find that you have less of yourself and how much sacrifice it does take to raise a family or even to help your friends. I came across one person over at the therapy clinic that said that they helped their friends to a fault. I go, what do you mean? They said, whenever they need me, whatever they need, I'm there. I will never tell them no. This person didn't tell me till later that their closest friend is about 500 miles away, what they consider their best friend. I will never tell my friends no. I will always be there for that. That's a lot of sacrifice, and maybe even, like this person said, to a fault. But we have different backgrounds. Verse 6 says that he that does not regard the day does not regard it to the Lord, but he that eats, eats to the Lord because he's giving God's thanks. And he that does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. Both people are giving thanks to the Lord. The one who is eating whatever he wants, he stops and he gives God thanks. And then it says the one who's not eating, that's not the vegetarian. That's the person who's fasting. And they're giving thanks to the Lord because they're not eating. And they're fasting and they're seeking the Lord. You've got two extremes, one eating whatever they want to eat and the other one not eating at all. But each are giving thanks to God and each are doing it in their motivation to please the Lord. So that's what counts. Paul is ministering to people who have varied backgrounds and varied stages of Christian maturity and growth. But he's also saying all of you are motivated, whatever you're doing, to do it for the Lord. So, you know, it's, I have to accept you. I receive you. You have to receive me. We need to understand that it's like, since this church is out in the country, it's like the old country churches that used to be. It's like the old schoolhouse out in the country many years ago. We have all the grades in one room, right? Wherever you fellowship and wherever you go, you've got all the different levels of maturity and growth and understanding all in one room. We have to understand that. And I must not judge or evaluate my brothers and sisters on non-essential things. Things that don't have to do with salvation or the deity of Christ or the Holy Spirit, the things of God. Because we all come from different backgrounds and we're all in different phases in our growth to the Lord, but we're all heading towards one direction, and that's to live by faith. Prayerfully, hopefully, that as believers gather together, we study the Word even more so that we can learn of that liberty that we have in Christ, that it's Christ, it's not rules and regulations. It's not our human effort, religious effort, to try to please Him He's not pleased with that. But he'll receive us because he knows we don't know better. So the command about the principle of liberty for the believer is, to the one being weak with respect to the faith, receive him, but not to judgments of opinions, the non-essentials. In Rome, they held days and diets. Everybody had a different opinion as to which was the Sabbath and which was a special day, which was the Lord's day. Should we fast? Should we eat? Should we eat vegetables? Should we eat meat? And everybody had their phobias as to why they chose one of those for their discipline. We're told, welcome him. Welcome him. If that person is a brother or sister in Christ, welcome them. And allow them to have the scruples, the traditions, and the things that they must hold to until they learn to walk by faith. Continue this next week. Let's join together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we take chunks of the Scripture before us, we know that we're dealing with an area, an issue that is so prevalent in the body of Christ today, that's interacting with other believers and seeking the wisdom as to whether our differences are over essentials or non-essentials. And just as we know in the human realm, we pray that in the spirit realm, if we come across those who are younger than us in the Lord, that you'd give us the patience and the love, that you would be that love and patience in us, that understanding. And yet when we come across those who are older than us in the Lord, those who are more mature, that understand more about living by faith, that we would not judge them, but that we would learn from them. And we pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand the difference between those essentials and non-essentials. And receive one another as Christ has received us. Again, we pray for your Spirit to help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.